We are thankful for the words that have come before and thankful to have Brother Brad and Sister Trina worshiping with us today. I know Brother Brad's been gone a pretty good bit, but I'm thankful each and every time I see he and his family come and worship with us here at Macedonia. I know that our prayers are with him. I put Brother Chase in charge of whenever I forget to announce where Brother Brad is on Sunday to make sure that he reminds me during prayer requests so that we can be reminded to be in prayer for him as he's traveling. And so, Brother Brad, if you don't get the ice cream, you blame it on your brother because he forgot to tell us to mention to pray for that ice cream. So you can walk next door and beat on the door and straighten him out. I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture, four verses of Scripture to you this morning from 1 Peter in the first chapter. And verses 22 through 25. First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. The Scripture says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Over and over again through those verses, you see words and language that is certainly similar to all of the New Testament epistles, even though if you read through the epistles of Paul a lot, and then you turn around and you read through the epistles of Peter, even though both of them were inspired by God, you follow a certain pattern and a difference between the two. But both of them are words given to us from on high. And we see the language used throughout this throughout these verses that I've read to you. You see the word used over and over again. You see the term born again. You see all the terms that certainly should be familiar to you if you've read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from His earthly ministry, because these men, the Apostle Peter, was taught directly by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ concerning the doctrine that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was established on, and concerning the truths that He taught unto the members of those churches, and that He taught in the communities in which the Lord blessed him to go and to preach. And one of the things that he is reminding this group that he's writing unto, these strangers that are scattered throughout. And I know that my mind last week was upon the same book in the fifth chapter, and that I mentioned the recipients of this letter in that message as well. But just to remind us, the Lord has inspired the Apostle Peter to write unto saints that are scattered throughout different regions. These saints are described as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in verse 2 of the same chapter. They are sanctified through the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing, my dear friends, unto children of God that have been washed and cleansed of their sins. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. The Scripture says that they are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, verse 2. He continues to describe these same ones who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father as being sanctified through the Spirit. In other words, they've been brought apart from mankind and been set aside by the Spirit of the living God which dwells within these saints who are scattered. Even though there are saints scattered throughout different regions, he's trying to remind them of a common bond that they have. You may be far distant from a lot of your loved ones, but there's something that draws you near and dear to those that are in your midst. Your saints scattered throughout a different region, but your God's by His chosen sovereign will. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He says you've been set aside by the Spirit of the Almighty God, and you've been brought unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, His blood has cleansed you from your sins. That obedience that you're brought unto is not our obedience. Verse 2, it says, elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That obedience and the sprinkling of the grace is by the and the sprinkling of the blood is applied by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever He came and He lived in this world and He hung on the cross at Calvary, He performed the works of the high priest, and He performed it in every act of the Old Testament law service. He was the lamb that was offered. He was the high priest that offered the lamb. He went into the holiest of all and dropped the blood upon the mercy seat just as the high priest did. The Lord Jesus Christ performed all these things, and because He performed them and fulfilled them to a jot and to a tittle, the Apostle Peter can write that we were brought unto the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was obedient. He was the one that dropped the blood upon the mercy seat that cleansed us from our sins and that keeps our sins from keeps God Almighty from punishing us for our sins in His courtroom. These are the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever we come later on in the chapter and we see that the Apostle Peter tells these saints who were scattered, and he's already identified them as being God's chosen people, he tells them, he says, seeing that ye have purified your souls. There's a lot of people who look at this and say, he's fixing to tell us, if all we do is we start in verse 22 and we never go back to the earlier part of the chapter, we can find ourselves severely misunderstood about this purification of the souls that's taking place later on in the chapter. Because the Scripture says that seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. A lot of people look at that and say, see, you've got to obey the truth in order to have your souls purified in the eyes of Almighty God. You've got to obey the truth. How many times people teach that to God's little lambs in this world? Not too long ago, even talking unto a little babe, he says, what is the difference between what we believe and what everybody else believes? And I said, son, the difference between what we believe and what everybody else believes is what we believe is that Jesus saved us from our sins, and He did it all by Himself. And there's a lot of people who believe that Jesus will save you from your souls if you're obedient unto Him. If you do what He says, you get to go to heaven with Him. And he looked up and said, there's a difference between those. I said, you're right. There's a difference between saying that Jesus did it all and saying that Jesus does it with our help and obedience. There's a difference between those two theologies. And the theology that the Scripture teaches us is that the Lord saved us to eternity, and He's taken us home to be with Him forever because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He alone, not by anything that we do. And you say, but He says that you'll purify your souls by obeying the truth. You know that there's different places where your souls need to be purified. Your souls, every chosen of God's soul was purified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the only purification that God Almighty requires in order for you to get to go to heaven with Him. He's washed your sins away from you. He's taken them as far as the east is from the west. And so whenever Satan brings up your sins in your mind, you can say, the Lord paid for those. He's cleansed me from them. I'm free. I've been set free by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, until you come to the realization, that not only was that work done, not only did Jesus do that work, but that He did it for you, you still remain in bondage of thinking that your soul is somehow in need of cleansing. Does that make sense? In other words, you can pick up this Bible. Any heathen can pick up a history book and see what a man named Jesus Christ did in the Middle East about 2,000 years ago. And they can read of a carpenter who came and who lived and who the Romans crucified, and whom his saints buried, and whom 3 days later his saints came to the grave and by the historical account claimed that his body had arisen from the grave. You know, I put the word claim in there because that's what history does, is they claim. Is they'll only put in there that they claimed it was gone, that he had arisen from it. They're not willing to say that it was gone because he did arise, and because he did move that stone, and because he did come forth from that grave. They'll say that he claimed. You know, they haven't even revised the lie. That's the thing about it is, even back during the days of that time, they told the soldiers to say that you fell asleep and say that they stole the body. And the same lie still exists today. They say that his saints came and stole the body. But any reading of Scripture can see that they were even confused and baffled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so they weren't trying to fulfill some kind of doctrinal truth back then. That certainly doesn't uphold according to the Word of God. But any heathen can go and read a history book and see what Jesus did. But a child of God that opens the Scriptures and sees that Jesus did these things, and that the Scripture teaches that He saved His people from their sins, until a child of God is able to see themselves as standing underneath the blood of the Almighty Lamb, they still remain in bondage, and still until they obey the truth that is portrayed in this Word that we have before us, and see themselves as being the elect of God. You still have a need that you haven't gotten met yet. You have not in the eyes of God, in your own eyes. You still have a bondage in and of yourself. You've placed yourself under a bondage. The Scriptures plainly teach that it's not important that you know the things that Jesus did, but that you know that He did them for you. Jesus wants to know that He did these, that He wants you to know that He did these things for you, for His love for you. And the Lord here, the Apostle Peter, it says, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He doesn't say that you purified your souls in obeying the truth unto eternal life. He says that through the obedience of the truth, you have been brought into an unfeigned love of the brethren. He says you've been brought into a place where you love the brethren. You know, I can remember when the Lord first started to really opened my eyes to things that He had done for me. That the people of God that I worshipped who worshipped this truth became so beautiful to me. They became so precious to me. They became as people that I felt like I had known my whole life. And the reason I'm thankful that my experience lines up with what Scripture will teach that our experience should be. That when we become obedient to the truth, that we're brought unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. That we're brought into a fold, if you will, of people that are obedient to the like precious faith. I hear some people's experience of what they believe took place in their life, and it won't add up with Scripture. Somebody's experience who teaches me that they were born again when their grandpa told them about Jesus, I'm going to have to say that, brother, I believe you may have had a spiritual experience there when you heard the message of your Messiah. But you weren't born again when your grandpa told you about Jesus. That experience won't line up with Scripture. It takes our experiences, if somehow they don't line up with the Word of God, then we need to go back and revisit them and figure out at what stage we were misinterpreting exactly what was going on in our life. Because the Scripture plainly teaches that whenever we became obedient to the truth, that the Lord brought us into the unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, into a sincere love. I believe that whenever I stood before the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and I asked for a home in that flock, that the tears that were shed that day, and that the brethren who spoke up and said, yes, we want this couple to be a member here with us, I believe it was sincere, pure love that they wanted me to be a part of them. There was a like precious faith. There was a kindred, a kinship there. Boy, I've been looking for that word all along, a kinship, and I just now find a kinship there that you can't explain according to just natural words. You've got to experience it. You've got to experience that kinship in Christ that the Lord has given us. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter here is saying. He says, I've seen this. You have done these things. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervor. He says, knowing this, seeing, knowing, it doesn't really mean that he had to literally see it. It means knowing. Knowing that you have experienced this in your life. Is that you've been obedient to the truth. You believe that blood was shed for you, and that He died for you, and that He's coming to get you. You. It's personal. And whenever you're able to become obedient to that, you have now become cleansed in your own eyes, and you don't feel that you can be punished for your sins in the eternal courtroom of God. But yet He's cleansed you from that, and you've become obedient to it. You've become a part of a people that are supposed to love one another with a pure heart fervently. With a pure heart fervently. You know, the next verse of Scripture should not only. Sometimes we have to wonder if it's easier to teach things according to the reading some of the latter verses before the earlier ones, because the things that he just wrote unto them about being having their souls purified through the obedience of the truth. Through the obedience of the truth. He then tells them why they can be obedient to the truth. Because they've been born again. He describes them, not only should we understand the process of regeneration, as Brother Brad has put it from Titus chapter 3, but also the term regeneration can be used to describe how we are born again, how we are given life again. We have to be given life again. We've gotten life the first time from the time that we were born into this world. But yet, because we were born into this world of a corruptible seed, and the corruptible seed that we were born of was of our mamas and dads, of our forefather Adam, it was necessary that we be born again, that we be brought from that state of corruption into a state of incorruption. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is telling this group here. He says that you have become obedient because you are born again, being born again, not getting born again. You know that being born again and the process of regeneration and the process of the new birth is not a lengthy process. It's not something that takes place over weeks and months of period of time. You know, I've spoken to some people in my life that believe the words that somebody has told them, that they have that they are not truly born again. They haven't finished the process of being born again. But yet the Scripture plainly teaches that being born again is an instantaneous act of the Holy Spirit. It's not something. It's not a process that we have to literally go through that takes weeks and months and reprocessing our minds. Being born again is something that's instantaneous. The man Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to the Lord Jesus Christ at night, and he says, "We know that thou art a teacher that came from God, because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except a man be born again." He doesn't say except a man get born again. In other words, go through the process of getting himself born again. He said, except a man be born again. And the Apostle Peter uses the same language. He says, being born again. Not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I tell you, the Scriptures teach us of different words that are used throughout the New Testament. Different definitions of words. We have the written word. We have the written word of God that we have open here before us. The Scripture teaches us that the Apostle Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what did he tell Timothy to divide? Did he tell him to divide the preached word? No, he's saying that you divide the written word of God that you have before you. The words that Jesus Christ inspired, you divide them. You divide them so that you're able to rightly apply the teachings that I intend through the lessons that I intend for you to learn. So you have the written word of God. You have a preached word of God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, verse 3, he said that they were pure through the word that I have preached unto you. That is the preached word of God. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, is trying to preach the word of God. You know, sometimes we have a little bit more success with the seed sowing than others, but nevertheless, that's what we're trying to do, is preach the word of God. We're trying to preach the scriptures. We're trying to preach Jesus. The Apostle Paul also told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, you preach this word. The Lord has told us here that there's a written word. There's a preached word. And in John chapter 1, we're able to confirm that the scriptures also refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the living word of God. Do you know, if you take those three definitions of the word and you apply them each and every time in the same manner, and say that any time it's used, it can be used as all three of those, you'll become thoroughly confused in your Bible reading. There's no way to do it. Are we supposed to, as Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we supposed to divide Jesus? How do you divide the living word? Can you do that? I don't know if I can give a definition of that. Can you? I don't even know how somebody who would apply that sort of definition to the word of God can handle that verse. I've never hit them with it, I guess is probably the best way to say it. I don't know what their defense is against it. So we have to know what the scriptures are talking about. So what word here is used in this context? This is the living word of God. This is Jesus that we are born again by, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, which was Adam, but of the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one that born you again. It is Him that has done it all by Himself. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. That is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is He that dwells within all His children. I tell you, that's good news, isn't it? To know that Jesus dwells within you. My Father, which gaveth them me, is greater than all. Is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, my Father, not only were we given to Jesus Christ to die for on the cross at Calvary, God gave Jesus to you. He dwells within the hearts of His children. He says, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Go with me. Hold our place right there, because I want to come back. But go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look with me in verse 17. To further prove the point that not every time you see the term Word of God. I was talking with somebody about this one time, and he says, I don't understand why they can't all be the same. And I said, there's no way they can all be the same, because 1 Peter chapter 1 says that this Word that is used is incorruptible by the Word of God. It's incorruptible. But look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Scripture says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. If every word that is used in Scripture can apply to the same definition, then you've got an incorruptible word in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, but yet you've got a word right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that can be corrupted. Which is it? Which is it? I tell you, if the Lord will bless us to rightly divide the word, we can see that we be not as many which corrupt the preached word of God. It's corrupted every day. Many corrupt the Word of God. They distort it and twist it to the perversion of the minds of the listeners. The Apostle Paul says, we don't do that. And so what is the correct definition of the Word of God? It's the preached Word of God. What is the correct definition of the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1? It's the living Word of God. It is the Jesus Christ is incorruptible. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes tried to corrupt Him in every way. They tried to follow Him around to catch Him in some sort of error with His walk and with His talk. But He's incorruptible. He's perfect. He's God in the flesh. He is the incorruptible Word. And He is the one which liveth and abideth forever. You know what that means? If it means that Jesus Christ is the one that dwells within you, and that lives within your heart, if the Spirit which is in you, if the Spirit of Christ which is in you, be within you, then that same Spirit which raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies, is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. It lives within the hearts of the children of God. And if it lives and abides forever, then what does that mean for the soul of the born again child of God? It lives and abides forever. It never sees destruction. I tell you, you have to try to confuse that, not to understand that if Jesus is the incorruptible Word and He lives and abides forever, and if He lives in the hearts of His children, then that means that we're going to live and abide forever. That's the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the Lord has given you eternal life and that you will live and abide forever. I tell you, if that message right there does not give you the will and the drive to love one another with a pure heart fervently, nothing will. I can't scare you to make you want to love one another with a pure heart fervently, but I can preach grace to you and pray that the Lord will bless us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. I tell you, that's the charge that the New Testament church has. That is that you take grace and that you love one another in that message with a pure heart fervently. Because the Lord has done these things for you. You know, I'd like to encourage you. Whenever you think about getting mad at somebody, try to for just a second realize what you are by nature. What you are by nature. You know, I can't say that I practice that very faithfully. I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't teach us that we're somehow going to perfect holiness before He comes back and takes us home. Because your pastor has not perfected it yet. I like to cut a joke with a preacher friend of mine. Every time he tells me about some kind of mistake he made, I say, "Well, you just hadn't perfected holiness like I have." But none of us have reached that point of perfection. Of course, notice I said it's a joke that I told him. It doesn't mean you have to laugh now, but just realize that your pastor has not perfected holiness. I listened to a message one time, and this preacher said that he had a preacher friend of his who told him he hadn't sinned in 10 years. I said, "Boy, I tell you what, that guy certainly thinks highly of himself, does he not? He hadn't sinned in 10 years. Boy, you keep right on, you'll get to a point where you don't think you need a Savior if that's your attitude, that you hadn't sinned in 10 years. But the Lord has told us that if over and over again we understand what we are by nature and what the Lord has done for us by His love and by His free and sovereign grace, it allows us to love one another a little bit more. It allows us to be loving one to another just a little bit more. He says, because all our flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. There's high times in our lives. There's times where we have a flower. There's times when when the grass is green. But we have to understand that our flesh is as grass. The grass, and all flesh is as grass, and the glory of the man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. There's coming a time where if the Lord doesn't come back first, our flesh will wither away. Our flesh will be returned to the dirt in which it was formed. But not our soul. Not where Jesus dwells, because it liveth and abideth forever. Even the glory of man. The highest of high men in this world, even the most powerful man in this world, the most budding flower that you can ever imagine at some stage, except the Lord come back first, his flower is gonna fade away, and his grass is gonna wither away. But you and I have a hope today in something that is higher than our flesh. If you believe that you were born again this morning by some act of your flesh, then your hope and your rest is in your flesh. But if you know and you trust that you are born again by the incorruptible Word, by the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have hope and peace this morning that is not going to die and fade away, that it's going to live forever. The message of the God's free and sovereign grace is a message, the only thing that you can ever have true peace and rest in, because it's not built upon anything of the flesh. It's built upon the work of the perfect living Word of God that is incorruptible. I know that I've said this a million times, but I tell you, I love when the hymn writer said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness." If your hope is built on something else, it's going to wither away. If your hope is built on your mind can wither away. We've all witnessed that. I can remember, we've all seen how the minds of the elderly can slip. And so we ought not to trust so much in our minds. Trust in God. Trust in Christ. Trust in the living Word. Purify your souls through that. I tell you, if you're trusting in your flesh, at some stage you've got to see the failure of that flesh. And you've got to obey the truth, and that is which God has done for us, and is He that we trust in. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. The Word of the Lord, the living Word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. This is the Word. We try to preach the living Word. We try to preach Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was built upon. Some people build it upon entertainment. Some people build it upon flesh. But we build it upon the preaching of the living Word. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Isn't the Gospel a good thing? Hadn't the Lord given us a gracious gift in the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We get to hear a message about a man who had it all and laid it all aside to come and live in this world to die for you so that He could spend eternity with you. You don't want to hear this message so that you can spend eternity with Him. You want to hear this message so that you'll know who you are going to spend eternity with Him. So you'll know about the man who laid it all down for you. I tell you, the Apostle Peter here was reminding these saints. They were gods. They were God's chosen. They were God's sanctified. They were God's purified. They belong to God by grace. But there's some purification that we need to continually remind ourselves of to purify our souls, our memories. Because Satan's ever ready to remind us of our sins, to bring them up so that we would destroy our confidence in Jesus. Destroy our joy in Jesus. That's the challenge of the New Testament ministry, is to keep the saints in remembrance of the things that God did to them, God did for them, so that Satan wouldn't destroy their love and their devotion to our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. I hope that this has been a clear presentation of the different words that are mentioned in Scripture, the different uses of the term. You know, there's some things that if we've been rocked and cradled in the message of grace that we take for granted that everybody just sort of understands. We can get of the mind that everyone understands that there's different salvations, different sanctifications, different justification, different uses of words in Scripture. But it is something that we need to be constantly reminded of so that our scriptural study can be in a way of not just formal reading, but in also an understanding and comprehension of the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. And if there's anyone here this morning who desires a home with Macedonia Church, we're going to stand and sing a hymn, and pray that you would come forward and be received in a way in which Scripture teaches us to receive new members.